Good morning, friends and brethren. So good to see you today. Glad to see each one and some visitors we have with us today, too. Good to see you. Glad to have you here. Last week, we considered a lesson on the topic, the Christian alcohol and wisdom. It's a topic that's receiving some considerable attention among some Christians, those who want to justify the idea of social drink and those who would oppose it. The debate of whether it is right for Christians to drink alcohol is not new to this generation, nor is it a surprise to know that there were men in biblical times that struggled with the consumption of too much strong drink and the consequences that came from that, and every generation since has struggled as well. It's not an argument that proposes drinking in excess or to the point of losing control, but the idea of simply having a glass with wine with dinner or a drink in a social environment with friends. And I hear the proponents and the arguments in favor of such, but the real question becomes whether it is biblically justifiable in the arguments to do such. And so we considered last time what the argument is not. We are not talking about whether it's okay to drink in excess to the point of drunkenness. We acknowledge that both the proponents of social drink and those who oppose it would agree that drinking in excess is wrong, that it's a sin, that separates us from God. But in the mind of many, there is still a question, is it wrong to have a social drink? The question will not be answered by simply quoting a "Thus says the Lord," because like other topics of interest about daily living before God, He does not give us a direct command about everything that we can or cannot do. And if our argument is based on finding that, we will have difficulty proving our point on either side of the issue. But that's not to say that God does not speak to the issue, because He does. In fact, He has quite a bit to say. Because God provides instruction for us by His Word, instruction that will enable us to be complete, perfect, mature in His sight, that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He hasn't left anything out, but has, in fact, told us the things we need to know and has left us with instruction that we can make wise and careful judgments. God does have the expectation that we will learn to be able to see and to know the difference between right and wrong, to be able to discern righteousness and that which is unholy, and to make wise choices in our walk in life. But God has given us the option on deciding who we will be. He's always done this with man, where He has given us the choice to determine if we will walk with Him or we will walk with the world. And so at this point, some may be saying, well, what does this have to do with answering, is it right to have a social drink? But we're talking about making choices based on the wisdom that comes from God's Word. And it's from that point that we're going to have to consider the topic at hand. We talked last week about social drink and the application of wisdom. That wine in the Bible and wine today, we're not really talking about the same thing in many cases. The word wine in the Bible is a generic term, and it can very well mean fermented wine or unfermented wine. And to just turn to Scripture and find the times the word wine is used in Scripture to try to make an argument one side or the other, now we better be careful. Let's be honest in our study. Let's be honest on how we use words found in the Bible. We need to be careful how we make argument concerning the use of wine in Scripture, because sometimes it's not even talking about intoxicating drink. And the differences in the Bible, in Bible wine and fortified wine today, well, there's a big difference there too. And honest discernment tells us that we are not talking about the same thing. There's a much higher alcohol content in wines today. And then there's social drink and application of wisdom again. When we consider the widespread abuse of alcohol, that which is so real and so prevalent today. Now, were there problems with drinking strong drink in the Bible? Yes, we saw that. We acknowledge that.
But we can see real time the catastrophic and the widespread effects of alcohol in our society today. The reach of alcohol in our day to all social groups and to all ages, and the widespread evidence of abuse is overwhelming. And the statistics make it real. And it brings home the effects of those who have enjoyed alcohol but now have become controlled by the substance. We continue in thinking about some of these things, social drink and application of wisdom, when we think about Christians are called to sobriety. We find the word sober as it's used in Scripture, but it's not always talking about sober with regard to intoxication or not. Sometimes it might be. Sometimes I believe it's referring to being free from the influence of intoxicants. Look with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is giving consideration in the previous chapter and in this to looking for the day. Being ready, that is, for the day of the Lord. And he's already said and acknowledged that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And what he has been saying is that you have to be ready for the day. And, you know, he's saying, brethren, don't be in darkness, but understand what is light and walk in light. And as we come to verse 6, he says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope, the hope of salvation. So we find the word sober as it's used here, and it may be actually used in two different ways in the same text. Because at first he's talking about, let us watch and be sober. Well, it could be a reference to not being drunk, because he talks about that in the next verse, but perhaps not. He might just be talking about being watchful and alert. But then the apostle draws out the fact that there are some who get drunk at night. And he's saying, you know, we have to be careful about such things. Verse 8, but those who are of day, be sober. Don't be drunk like those who have been drunk at night. There seems to be a very distinct way in which the word is used, making a reference to those who have fallen to intoxicating drink. But most of the time in Scripture, we don't find the word sober used in that way of intoxication. And it's all from the same Greek word, nepho, which, as we said, sometimes is referring to being free of the influence of intoxicants when it says sober. But, you know, sometimes it's giving more the impression of being alert and watchful. And in part, that's what he's saying in the text here, too. As it seems the word is used in both ways, the bottom line emphasis is that we should be watchful and alert. We are the ones who should be putting on faith and love and understanding the hope of salvation. But, you know, sometimes the word is also used with nothing to do about intoxication, but very definitely talking about being sober-minded. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul has just given a charge to the evangelist Timothy. And he has been telling Timothy throughout the letter, really be watchful of certain things and be ready and prepared to do the work of an evangelist. And he's just told him to be ready to preach the word in season, out of season. The emphasis being, there is work to do and you have to be prepared to do this. And have to be of the mind to be able to do it at any time. The work to which Timothy was engaged required an absolute sound mind, a keen awareness to what was happening and what was being taught around him. In verse 5 he said, and you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill the ministry. That word watchful could very well say, and you be sober in these things. It's the same Greek word. And it's with the idea of being alert, being watchful, being aware always of what's going on. And to Timothy, the point that he is making is that, Timothy, you have to be ready to respond. You have to be aware, as he has just talked about some who might be spreading false truths and fables. You have to be ready, Timothy. Be watchful, be alert, be sober-minded about these things. In 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we find this same word that's used again, where Christians are told to prepare their minds to be sober. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Well, there's that word sober again. But contextually, there's nothing there that gives us the impression he's talking about intoxicating drink in any way. But the word is used in such a way still, and again, to draw attention to the idea of awareness, being watchful, and being alert. The admonition was to draw nearer to the Lord, is what he's talking about. To be holy as he is holy requires a mind that's fully awake and alert of what's going on. And Peter knew well that these Christians had many influences on them, working to draw them nearer or draw them away from the hope that was found in the Lord, the hope that was found in the resurrected Christ. In fact, he had just told them not to let anyone take that away. That's what the first part of the chapter was about. And so it's a continuing thought when he says, you're going to have to be sober-minded about these things. You're going to have to be careful. You're going to have to be alert and sober-minded to make sure that you are not drawn away. And so the admonition to keep a sober mind says so much about the character that we want to put on. Wisdom dictates that we do nothing to dull our senses, or that we do nothing that will give Satan a moment of strength where he might overpower our faith. In chapter 5, in verse 8 of 1 Peter, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so we think about social drink and the application of wisdom, and what we find in Scripture in these passages and others just like them is that Christians are called to sobriety. And even in most of the passage, though it's not talking about don't be intoxicated, we get the point that we should be doing nothing that's going to dull our minds in any ways where we cannot be alert and watchful and looking out for what may cause harm to our souls. We think of another point, social drink and application of wisdom. How should Christians regard alcohol? What does wisdom say? Well, wisdom says that motivation is important. Why is it that some wish to drink? Is it to indulge in fleshly desire? Does drinking alcoholic drink appeal to our sensual or fleshly interests? Well, that is a desire for some. You know, drawn by the world to be like the world. It'd be hard to deny that that isn't a motivation for some to drink. Or is it to feel the effects of alcohol in our system? Well, sure, that's a motivation. It's the idea of the high. It's getting the buzz. I mean, that's a motivation for many. And even if that's not our initial desire, this is the end result of being accustomed to drinking, where some have got to feel the high again. That's the draw that brings them back sometimes. Or is it to gain social acceptance? Is that the motivation? Well, sure, that's a motivator for many folks. It's a big motivator, you know, to fit in with the crowd. That's what draws many to drinking, to be like everyone else. And in fact, that may be Satan's strongest tool to encourage our participation. And so wisdom says we have to consider the motivation to drink alcohol. Which of these points of motivation draws us closer to God? mean, when you think about those things we've talked about, where is the motivation to draw closer to God? Those things do not bring us closer to God. Remember, to draw nearer to God is what we've already read, to be sober-minded, to be holy as He is holy. If we want to talk about motivation, here's motivation for you. Here's what needs to be pulling us and drawing us. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. He said, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. And it was a point on motivation, what it was that drove him and others who were with him and like him. And in part, that's in view of the judgment, because in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, when he said that, verse 10, for we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So sure, it's a motivation to make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. And I really just don't know of anyone who thinks that drinking alcohol is going to draw us closer to God somehow, or to somehow make us more spiritually minded. That would be the effect of drinking alcohol, or to make us more like Jesus in character. Is that what's going to happen? Instead, wisdom tells us to stay away or to abstain from anything that is potentially harmful to our soul. That somehow we need to be in full protection mode when it comes to our soul. That we don't want to do anything that's going to cause harm to the soul. And sometimes that's going to include what we put in us. If it's going to somehow dull our thinking and make us less sober-minded or make us less alert, where we cannot be in that full protection mode of our soul. Do you know what I mean? I mean, we understand something about protecting the physical body. We would go to some extremes if needed to protect the physical body. I think it was back over the winter break during Christmas time, we were at Ben and Stacy's. And they had just learned that our smallest granddaughter, Hallie, has a bad allergic reaction to wheat. And so they were still trying to make some adjustments in some things. Because if she has the least little bit, the least little crumb of anything that includes wheat, well, it's not a pretty sight. It just doesn't work well. And I was just walking into the kitchen when Hallie was in the high chair, and Kinley was walking up to the high chair. Stacy was across the room, and I wasn't just fully aware of all that was going on. Stacy was keen on this. And she hollered out, "Kinley, no!" And she was way over there, but like before Kinley could put that in Hallie's mouth, Stacy's hand was there. And it was like she had little rocket jets on her feet or something, because she just shot across the room. I mean, I know she really didn't, but I couldn't believe how quick she moved from one side to the other. And it was the idea here of protection. She was in, you know how mamas are, in full protection mode of their young. James had a little video on Facebook yesterday about a mama bear and four cubs walking around out near their house. I saw that. Pretty cool. But someone had made a comment, you know, about, wow, you got to be careful around a mama bear and cubs. Isn't that true? I mean, we fully understand how a mama bear is going to protect the cubs at all costs, and you might be the cost. You wouldn't want to get in the way. And so when we think about it in these terms, all of a sudden we start to see and we can understand the importance here of full protection mode and what it is to protect the physical body, but of so much greater value and importance is protecting our soul and not let anything coming between us and a sound mind that can make good choices and conclusions about what we must do to draw nearer to God. Because even as we read, remember, that's the goal, is to draw nearer to Him, the text said. To you know, be holy as He is holy. And that we are going to want to have nothing that's going to come in the way of us being able to do and accomplish just that. That we would protect our souls at all costs. Romans chapter 13, will you look with me? Romans chapter 13. Actually, we begin reading at verse 11, and it says, And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Make no provision for the flesh. He's saying, like don't even go there. Like don't even go down that road where there'd be some opportunity to feed the flesh somehow. Don't go there. Why would we provide the opportunity to partake, to be a part of something that would harm us, particularly in a spiritual way? Proverbs chapter 6. You going there with me? Proverbs chapter 6. We've stepped in the middle of the story here when we just pick out a couple of verses, but the point stands out so powerfully. In Proverbs chapter 6 and at verse 27, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? Well, we know the logical answers, don't we? I mean, who in their right mind, who of sound mind, of sober mind, watchful and alert, would sit down next to a fire and take a shovel and scoop out hot coals and pour it over your lap? Who's going to do that? Nobody of their right mind, we would say. No, you don't go there. I mean, that's not right. That doesn't even make sense. Why would we then even take a chance of doing something physically to our body that would have an evil effect on us? Why would we, if we're using good wisdom, why would we choose to ingest alcohol, which is going to change the way we think, which is going to dull our alertness, which is going to change our ability to think? And what part of drinking is it that draws us closer to God? Even as we read, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh. What part of drinking is it that draws us closer to God? And then still there in Proverbs in chapter 23, perhaps the most vivid and complete warning against drinking is found right here. Proverbs 23 in verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? And who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind imagine confusing things. And you will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I am not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. And when I wake up, when will I wake up so I can find another drink? We can see the end result of what happens from too much drink, but we also see the first side of it too, when the wine looks good sparkling in the cup. One's not necessarily drunk at that point. It's just something that is intoxicating to the mind in that it looks appealing, it looks good, and it can do no harm, we think. But what God is telling us is that, well, it bites like a viper, is what he says. It's a very sad, but it's a realistic picture. And no one thinks that they will end up like this. No one plans to become a drunk. No one intends to become the social and the family outcast. No one has it in mind to destroy their life by alcohol, but that's not the starting point. And so when we talk about social drink and the application of wisdom, we are going to have to think about and use the wisdom that God has provided when we think about the subject, when we think about these things. And those who are the most taken over by drink are for the longest time unable to see their own state, unable to see how sad their life has become, and keep asking for more. And yet there's some who will say, wait, I'm not talking about being drunk. I'm not, drunkenness is wrong. It's sin. It separates us from God. I've got that. I'm not talking. I'm just talking about having a glass of wine. I'm just talking about a social drink with friends. What's wrong with that? You know, in the fire service, a lot of the car wrecks that I used to go to, we only got called to bad wrecks. We didn't get called to fender benders. If there was potential injury accident, we would get called, or hazards. It's amazing to me how many times I can hear the officer perhaps saying, have you had anything to drink today? Well, I just had a beer. Well, I just had a glass of wine. How many did you have? Well, I just had one or maybe two as they stumble to the side. You know, they don't even know how much they've had. And it did start out with just one or two. But for so many, that's not where it ends. It's in that same realm that I've seen the far extreme. And I'm not saying that everyone who has a social drink becomes an alcoholic. I'm not saying that everyone who has a social drink becomes the town drunk. I'm not saying that. But all we're trying to do and understand here is, you know, we're social drink, and the application of wisdom. Is it the right thing to do? Is it the wise thing to do? The far extreme. Some of us have seen. It's the co-worker that cannot function anymore. It's the co-worker that gets the talk, we might say. And where you have to sit down and present to a worker, here's a contract and here's an agreement. We know that you're struggling with alcohol. And while you can't talk about family things, you might say, you've told us about problems with the family. We know that you're struggling in a lot of ways, and it's showing up here at work, and here's a contract you have to sign with us. That you're going to go to a 6-week rehab program, and if you don't do that, we're walking to the door together and taking your keys. That's the extreme. But it starts with one drink. There's a sound that resonates in my mind. I don't want to be too graphic. I don't want to be gross, but I want you to understand something. There is occasion where there are those accidents where you go to, where it's a chaotic scene. There's a lot of shouting. There's a lot of instructions going on. Minutes mean everything. The helicopter is landing, and there comes a point where you can send back reinforcements. Airbag can leave because the urgency is over, because the victim has died, the patient has died. And it's not hard, it's just not so hard to figure out when alcohol is involved. I know what the courts need and require, I understand all of that. But it is just not hard to see when alcohol is involved, when outside of the car even, after the impact, there are beer cans scattered everywhere. When you can smell on the victim the stench of alcohol. And the chaotic scene slows down so much, and in time, the motor for the jaws of life is turned off, the helicopter is left. Everybody's moving in slow motion now because there's no hurry anymore. You don't have to hurry to zip up the body bag. There's no hurry. I know that's the extreme. I know that if someone takes just one social drink, that that's not the end outcome. I understand that. But here is an absolute truth. Every drunkard became such by drinking. There had to be a starting point. And if you never take the first sip, you will never become an alcoholic. If you never take the first sip, you'll never become a drunk. Wisdom can understand that. Social drink in the application of wisdom. To be alert and to be sober. And time and again, we see the warnings from Scripture. And we may not want to hear, but it's still there. We can't erase. One of the recommendations from the CDC regarding alcohol we read last week, they said, some persons who should not drink any alcohol, among them include those who will be participating in activities requiring skill and coordination and alertness. Remember? I kind of thought that included everyone. That we all participate in activities requiring skill and coordination and alertness. I'm kind of stuck on that word alertness right there. Because you remember when we were talking about sober as it's used in Scripture, that's one way that it's defined. As being watchful and being alert. The word sober that is used in Scripture has that meaning of being watchful and alert. Most of the time it's translated as watchful or sober. But it's correct, and some versions would translate it this way, and it's a correct translation. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. That's what Jesus said. And he was speaking in Matthew 24 about the day of the coming of the Lord. We want to be on full alert for that day. Or there was a warning that the Apostle Paul gave to the elders from Ephesus, and he said, therefore, be on the alert. He was talking about false teachers that would even come in among them. Be sober-minded. Be on the alert. Or maybe it's the way Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. That we need to be prepared not only to defend our faith, but to just stand for faith. Be on the alert so you're able to do just that. In Ephesians chapter 6, he said, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this new view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Putting on the full armor of Christ, he's talking about. Be alert as to who we should be. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, where we read at the beginning, so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Without question, alcohol endangers our sobriety. And even if one drinks only tiny amounts, sobriety is affected because of the substance that is consumed. There's no argument there, no reasonable argument. Because it's well documented, even one drink. And so there are many, even some Christians, who advocate moderate use of alcohol. No passage teaches total abstinence, they say. Well, perhaps that is so. But what does wisdom mean? And how do the principles of Scripture regarding sobriety instruct us? And what do the modern problems associated with alcohol teach us? Is there any doubt that the wise thing for Christians to do is to abstain from that? That makes us dull of thinking? When you think about these facts, who would affirm the following? The wise and good thing to do today is to start drinking alcohol. I mean, when you consider all the things we've talked about last week and this week, when we consider all the passages that talk about drawing nearer to God and putting on, you know, His character and being holy as He is holy, we think about the passages that talk about being sober or sober-minded and being alert and watchful for things that God wants us to be aware of. When you think of all those things, who would say the wise and good thing to do today is to start drinking alcohol? I just can't imagine anyone drawing that conclusion. Now, when you consider what we've talked about, you see, Christians are the ones who make no provision for the flesh, because that's not our focus. That's not our concern. That's not our charge. But instead, we're the ones putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And even today, we ask, have you done that? Have you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Or as Paul would say another time, raised to walk in newness of life. Putting matters of the world out of hand. Putting those things away. If even today you need to respond to Jesus Christ, we hope you'll do so. Would you come as we stand?